you would, take your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter number 3, I have it up here where if you don't have your Bible, you can read along with us. We'll read a little farther than those verses that are shown here. But 2 Peter chapter number 3, we'll begin reading in verse number 10. And this morning I think it's very important that we understand that Jesus is coming soon.
Yeah. Amen.
That's not just a cliche. That's not just a statement that gets a lot of amens and usually does. But it is a statement that I believe is very true. And as we see what is taking place around our world, I believe so much the more we ought to understand that the Lord is coming again. Read with me, if you would, in 2 Peter chapter number 3. We'll begin in verse number 10 and we'll read down through verse number 14. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now that's a question. Beginning in verse number 11, going through verse number 12, that's all one question. And he says here, what manner of persons ought we to be? Because we're looking, we're hastening the coming of our Lord. Verse number 13. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Therefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Here in this verse, we find the question is asked, what manner of persons ought we to be? In light and in view of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe we need to understand that we need to be a certain type of person.
Yeah. Amen.
We need to be an individual that doesn't just say that we're a Christian, but it's an individual that is a Christian. A lot of people have the lip service, but they have very little other service. A lot of people name the name of Christ, but they don't live the life for Christ. And so these verses here tell us, and Peter tells us very, very plainly, that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It's going to be a time when men are not looking for that. For if we know when the thief is going to break in and steal, we'll be at watch. We'll be looking and waiting for that. But here the Lord says through Peter that He's going to come as a thief. He's going to snatch away, and He's going to take us. Thank God He's going to come and get us. And get us out of this world before the real day of the Lord that's spoken of here. And when He comes again, the Bible says the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. I just happen to believe the Word of God. I believe that's exactly what's going to happen when Jesus comes. Now, I'm not talking about the rapture. I'm talking about when He comes again and reestablishes His righteousness and His kingdom. Seeing then that these things shall be dissolved. What things? The heaven, the earth, the works of men. Seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, here's the question. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? In light of His coming, since we know Jesus is coming, I'm not going to try to prove to you this morning that Jesus is coming. I believe we know that.
Yeah,
I believe we understand that. I believe we have that knowledge in our heart that we know the time in which we're living. And I believe this time we're living is when we should be looking up and lifting up our eyes, for our redemption draweth nigh.
Yeah.
I don't have to take 30, 40 minutes to convince you that the Lord's coming. If I had time this morning, we could do a lot of things just to show you where we are. And I believe one of the most important things that we're seeing right now is the development in the Middle East.
Well,
it's always been the Middle East. That's the focal point. It's not America. It's not Russia. It's not the other countries around the world. But the focus is upon this little dot of land that's called Israel.
Yeah,
that little place that seemingly is... should be insignificant as far as land mass and Even as far as population, they have very few compared to other nations of the world. But it seems as though every time, and especially in the last couple of months, every time that we turn on the TV, every time we hear something taking place in the world, that the focus is always on that little spot of the map that says it's Israel. And I believe that's part of where we're living, because we know that in the last days what's going to take place.
Yeah.
Of what the Scripture, and we've asked the question, where's America fit in all of this? Well, I still ask that question. I don't know where America fits in, and I don't know that America does fit in. I know something has to take place for us not to fit or not to have some kind of persuasion in that world, but the Scripture does not give us any indication at all. And so what manner of person ought we to be when we realize this? I heard a newsman say yesterday that, and I heard it last week also, but it was emphasized more yesterday, that America has withdrawn herself as any kind of force in the Middle East. And I thought, well, that's pretty prophetic. That's an answer to some of the questions of what's going on. We have withdrawn ourselves, and we are turning our back upon the nation of Israel. And God says, when you do that, you're going to be cursed of God. When you do that, you got problems not with Russia, not with China, not with Iraq or Iran and Egypt and all that crap. You got trouble with God.
Yeah, amen.
And so we find that when we understand this, we need to find out, what kind of person should I be? Should I be down in the mouth and down the dumps and discouraged and heart aching? And that does happen. That does come to us. We look at it and say, what in the world is taking place to our country? Should that be the overall attitude of the child of God? I don't think so. I don't believe that is what is told us here in these few verses that we read in 2 Peter. You find when you study your Bible, your scriptures, that anytime there's a second book to a first and second book, usually the second book deals with some kind of a false doctrine or false teaching or apostasy. Now, 2 Peter deals with the coming of the Lord and the apostates and the apostasy that's pretty relevant and so open in this time and when the Lord shall come. Because in chapter 3, those first few verses there, they say, where is the promise of His coming? So here's the crowd that says, well, there's nothing about that. There's no need to believe anything about the Lord coming. That's just old hat. That's just archaic things. We're more modernized than that than today. We don't have to believe those old archaic things. Well, you don't have to, but I'll tell you what, you better believe it.
Yeah.
God doesn't force us to believe it, but we better believe it and we better understand it. And the world needs to understand it, because in the light of His coming, we need to be very vibrant for the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said a moment ago, now I'm not dealing with the rapture. Sometimes we intertwine words that maybe we shouldn't. The rapture is not the second coming of the Lord. The rapture is, it's the rapture. It's the catching away. It's the us being delivered unto Him while He's in the sky. We hear the sound of the voice of the trump of God, and we go up to be with the Lord, there to be with Him forever and forever. And then after that comes what the Scripture describes as the time of Jacob's trouble. And during that period of time, which is seven years upon this earth, then God is judging Israel, and God is judging the world for its total rejection of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And so when we see these things begin to come to pass, what kind or what manner of persons ought we to be? What type of individual the coming, if you want to read about the second coming, we're not going to take time this morning to read it, but turn over to Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through 16. There's the splendor story of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in power and glory. Peter tells us some things are going to happen when that takes place, and there's going to be a restoration. There's a new heaven and a new earth that's going to take over. And so those things are given to us in Revelation chapter 19. But we're dealing this morning with the personal application that is given to every one of us this morning, that Peter asked the question, what manner of persons ought we to be in view of His coming? Peter's already established He's coming. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Peter's established that he's coming. Peter's established what's going to happen. The heavens are going to pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Some people have tried to describe that as maybe a nuclear bomb. I don't know what that is, but I just know it's going to happen. Start speculating, start supposing, then sometimes we get into problems. But we just know what the Scripture says, and I believe that when He comes, these things are going to happen just like He says they will. And Peter reveals that to us. The heavens are going to pass away, and that just means the atmosphere. Something's going to have a great change in this atmosphere around us, and then there's going to be the elements. You know, it holds everything together that you're sitting on this morning, and that you're touching. Those are elements holding together, and the molecules holding together. But Peter says those very elements are going to melt away. I don't understand it. I can't explain it, but I sure can believe it. Because it's in a believable book called the Word of God.
Amen.
And so Peter establishes the fact that when He comes, He is coming. When He comes, this is going to happen. And then he says, seeing then that all these things, what type of person should we be? Before He comes, how should we live? What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation? And we've studied that word so many times. That doesn't just necessarily mean our talking. It means our lifestyle. It means the way we live. It means how we conduct ourselves. And what manner of persons ought we to be in our daily walk with God and our godliness that we say we have upon us? Because we're looking and we're hastening the coming of the day of God. And the heavens are on fire. They'll be dissolved. The elements, he says again, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise. Thank God for his promise. We according to his promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth. I'm glad it's not what we're looking at now. I'm glad we've got far better things in the future than we have right now. This old earth and this old heaven, it's going to be either it's going to pass completely away in a new one. It's going to be reinvented, and however God does that, I'm looking for a new heaven. I'm looking for a new place. And the Scripture says, "Wherein dwelleth righteousness."
Yeah.
Now, this world we're living in this morning does not have righteousness in it very much. It definitely is not dwelling worldwide. I think it would be fearful to you and I if we knew the percentage of people that really are not saved. Worldwide, the majority of folks have never heard the gospel, much less know the Lord. But those of us that have heard, those of us that are in countries that have been evangelized, it would be shocking to us how many people truly are born again and how many are just have a facade or a false face about it. So when we know these things are coming to pass, what manner of persons ought we to be? We know it's coming. It's going to be scoffed. We know that the scoffing is here. They're willingly ignorant, according to verse number 5. And the scoffers say, where's the promise of His coming? They laugh and make fun of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know that these truths are found about the Lord and His coming. The world thinks we're delusional for believing Jesus coming again. The world thinks we're rich. I mean, for the most part, people today think that Christians are just a little bit touched in the head. I think our touching is a little bit different. It's not in the head, it's in the heart. And the Lord has made a difference in our life. And we understand, we know, but the world looks at us and say, boy, they're delusional. Well, that's a pretty good word, because the Bible says He's going to send them strong delusion. They're going to believe a lie when we're taken out of here.
Yeah.
And so let's debate who's delusional.
Uh-huh.
I believe the delusion has already began.
Yeah.
I believe we're so close to the coming of the Lord. I believe we're seeing the stages right before the coming of Christ.
Yeah.
And I believe we're seeing the beginning stages of what the Scripture calls the delusion. Uh-huh. I call it the great delusion. In the world, the Bible says He's going to send them strong delusion, and they're going to believe a lie.
Yeah.
You meet people every day that believe a lie.
Yeah.
There's more and more people that are so-called Christian people that are rejecting the idea of the coming of the Lord. They're rejecting the idea of the snatching out of God's people, the rapture. They're rejecting more and more of the teaching of the Word of God concerning salvation. You know what they are? They're delusional.
Yeah.
They have been fed a lie and they believe it as truth. And one day the strong delusion is going to be coming and it'll be here. And by the way, it's not going to come from man. It's going to come from God.
Right.
The Bible says, He shall send them strong delusion. Sometimes folks say, well, I have trouble with that verse. Well, it just means what it says. I believe if we have any knowledge of English at all, He means Him is going to send. That means He's doing it. And going to send them, those unbelievers, strong delusion.
Yeah.
And what are they going to do when they have that? They're going to believe a lie. They're going to believe everything they're told. A lot of people, they believe everything they hear. I mean, somebody made a statement the other day, years ago, some guy said, if you want to make a fortune in America, just go start a new religion.
Yeah.
There'll be somebody follow you, and you can train them so well, they'll give you everything they got. And boy, that's happened time and time again. So this morning, we need to realize that His coming may be scoffed, and I thank God His coming is sure. He's coming again. Coming again, coming again. Our Lord is coming again. So this morning we need to understand that when He comes, He's going to separate us out of this world and going to go to be with Him. We have that sanctifying truth of His coming. Titus chapter 2 verse 11 says, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. There's how we're to live. That's the type of person that we are to be in light of His coming. Since He is coming, we ought to live like people that believe He's coming. Since we know He's coming, then we have certain lifestyle, certain conversation, certain godliness about us that we ought to portray that to people that are around us. We don't have to wear a chain around our neck with a sign that says, I believe in the rapture. We don't have to carry a sign, Jesus is coming. I believe our manner of life ought to tell them that we believe that Jesus is coming. What manner of person ought we to be? First of all, we need to be a ready person. We need to be ready for His coming. The only one way of that is to be saved, born again by the Spirit of God. He is the only way. He is the truth. He's the only way and the truth and the life. And therefore, we come to Him and we are to be ready for His coming. That's how we can be ready for the rapture. That's how we can be ready for what we read there in 2 Peter of the melting away and the fervent heat and the loud noise of the heavens and the great noise and all these things. How are we going to be ready for that, preacher? The only way to be ready is to be born again and know that we're saved.
Amen.
Not just sign a card, not just get baptized, but I mean have a relationship with God.
Right. Yeah.
To know who He is, know that you've met Him. To know that you have a personal relationship with the Lord. So we must be ready to get saved because only saved people are going to heaven. Now good people are not going to heaven.
No.
Don't ever tell your children or your grandchildren, now you be good, you go to heaven. That's a false teaching. We'd kick somebody out of the pulpit if we preached that. And then we go tell our children, now if you'll be good, God'll take you to heaven. No, you got to be saved to go to heaven.
Yeah, amen.
And guess what? We're all bad people.
Yeah.
We're all sinners. We're all outside of the grace of God. And we must have His grace upon us. And so we find that we must be a ready people. Secondly, I believe we need to be a representative people. We need to represent the Lord. Mm-hmm. We are called Christians. Christian means Christ-like. When people see us, they ought to know there's something different about it. All you got to do is smile. They'll know there's something different. All you got to do is have a good countenance about yourself. They'll know something's wrong. They'll ask you what's wrong. And then you can tell them nothing's wrong. Everything's right. And the Lord saved us. And so we need to be a good representative people. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter number 4, verse 12, Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of believers. Be an example of the believers. How we do that? In word. Here's this word again. In conversation, lifestyle. In charity, what we give. in spirit, in faith, in purity. How long are we to do that? Well, the next part of that verse says, till I come. How long are we to be that kind of person? Till he comes. He says, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. That means to study. The scripture says here, give attention to. That means find it, study it, know what it is. You know why so many people get lulled into terrible false teaching? Is because they don't know this teaching. They've let the preacher spoon feed them, and that's all they get. And sometimes he doesn't have a very big spoon, and so they don't know much. And sometimes my spoon's probably pretty small. But our knowledge of the Holy One should be our studying and giving attendance to what's in this book. So he says here, to know, to be an example, to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. But I'll tell you what, it's a good thing to go up and tell somebody, I'm praying for you. Exhortation. To exhort someone to do well, to exhort them to keep on serving God. And when problems come and when difficulties come, just keep on, because God hadn't moved. He hadn't changed places of abode. When sickness comes, we are to be an example to those. And in reading and exhortation, then he says to doctrine, to teaching. We ought to know what we believe and why we believe it.
Yeah.
We ought to know what the Bible says. We ought to know why we believe it, and not just because, well, my granddaddy's preacher said a long time ago, I heard him say, whatever you want to say there. And so I believe it. Well, the cults can blow that away. False teachers can shoot holes in that kind of testimony.
Yeah.
But if you believe what you believe because, well, now let's turn over here to the Bible. Let's see what it says. Can't shoot hold in that. They can't do away with the written Word of God, the precious Bible we have. So we're to give attendance to, and we're to give attention to these things. It says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee. And so we're not to neglect whatever God gives us. And so, well, I don't have any gifts. You'd be surprised what gifts we have. We hold them back. We cover them up. We don't want to use them. God gives us certain gifts and certain ways of showing that He is our Lord and showing that we are His children. He gives us those things. And so we ought to represent that. We are representatives of a king. We are His ambassadors, the Bible says. We're His spokesman. Our attitude should represent our king. Our affection should represent our king. Our affirmation, everything ought to represent the one that we believe in. And His name is Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. We should represent our king by our words. Our words should be of high caliber. It should never be said of a king's child that he or she uses base or gutter talk language. We're representing a king because we say we're Christians. We should always have our lips seared as Isaiah, and to speak the things and trying to be clean. Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of people unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He realized how ungodly he was when he saw the glory of the Lord.
Yeah.
So our speech, our words should always be representative of our King. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 4, it says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. That's a good verse. Some of you like salt more than other folks do. The scripture uses that illustration. Let our words be seasoned with salt. Now there's some things I don't eat a lot of salt. I don't like a lot of salt. But I see some of you pour salt on salty things. Now I don't want my green beans without salt. I don't want mashed potatoes without salt. And I can eat a baked potato without it, no problem. I don't know why. But here, the scripture says, let our talk be seasoned with salt. And why is that? Because we are to give forth a good, sweet taste to people, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. We represent the King with our words. We represent our King with our works. May we never be accused that Baptists don't believe in works. We should believe in works. We just put them in the right place. May we never be made a spectacle and say, oh, you can just do anything you want to do because you don't believe you have to do anything. That's not true. Not in this Baptist case anyway. I don't know about anybody else. But the work that we are to do is to represent our King. Too many people think the work of the ministry is just for those who get a paycheck to do it. No, we're all in the work of the ministry. We're all doing what needs to be done. And our words should honor Him, and our works should be honorable to our King. If we're just saved to go to heaven, then we should have gone to heaven when we got saved. If that's all there is to it, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, that's all that matters. I'm sorry, that is not all that matters. Well, you mean it's not, you mean I'm not going to heaven because, yeah, but you ought to do some things in between time. And if you're really saved, guess what? You will.
Yeah.
You'll want to do it, that's right. You'll desire to do it. You have a desire to serve the Lord. We're representing a King in our words, in our works, and then in our ways. Our conversation. Take heed to thyself. The Bible tells us in Romans that we should give an account one day before our King, so that every man shall give an account of himself to God. So we need to take care of our ways, our words, and our work, because we represent the highest of all kings in this world, the King of Kings. He tells us that we are to be the salt of the earth. There again is that phrase salt. You know why the Lord uses salt so many times? Because it's a preserving element. I barely remember when my dad, we lived on a farm, and every winter we'd kill hogs. I hated that. I was too little to get in too much of it, and I was so glad. I couldn't figure out why somebody would go out there and boil water in freezing weather and kill a pig and dump him in it. I just couldn't figure that out. And then they started cutting him up. And then they put him in a box, parts of him in a box, and have salt all over it. And I never enjoyed country ham because it's just too salty. But you know what that salt was for? To preserve it.
Yeah.
Well, they didn't have freezers. They didn't have that many refrigerators. They didn't have all the things we've got today. And we can go buy it and we can freeze it and take it out 6 months later and it's fine. They didn't have that. And so they had a smokehouse and they smoked it, and they put salt, put down in a wooden box, and down the bottom was a layer of salt. They'd put those hams on top of it. They'd cover it with salt. They'd put some more on top of that, and then they'd cover that with salt. And a year down the road, 6 months down the road, they'd pull out that ham, and I thought, that's the awfulest thing I ever eat. But the reason it was, I like it now, by the way. When I was a child, I spake as a child. But the reason they had to do that, because salt preserves.
Yeah.
Salt gives flavor. Too much flavor. But without salt, it's bland, it's dull. But with salt, it's good. And see, he tells us here that we are the salt of the earth. Now, there's a problem if the salt has lost its savor or its power. It is henceforth good for nothing.
Yeah.
You know who the salt of the world is right now? Raise your hand. We are the salt. We are that preserving element. And I really believe with all my heart some of the things that are not happening to certain areas of our country is simply because there are some godly people being the salt of the earth. There are some people that really believe God and they're band together. They're going to serve God and God blesses because of that. We are the salt of the earth. The Bible tells us not to only be a representative people, He tells us to also be a rejoicing people. What manner of person ought we to be? In light of His coming, what manner of persons ought we to be? Well, we're to be rejoicing people. Happy. Now, I'm not talking about everything funny. I'm talking about happiness. There was a fellow years ago down on Bourbon Street. Can't think of his name now. And he said it's fun to be a Christian. And that dude made his way through all the independent churches in America because he had a catchphrase. I'll tell you what, there's some things that's not fun. It's always blessed to be a Christian, but no, some things are not fun. There's some things that we face as a child of God that are trying and are troubling. But it's always a joy to be a Christian. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, rejoice evermore. Paul tells those people of Thessalonica to rejoice. You and I have plenty to rejoice about. Oh, you say, preacher, I got so many things I'm tearful about. Maybe we all do. But there's a lot of things that we have to be joyful for. There's a lot of things that you and I have. We have a name that is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What a wonderful thought that is. Our names are written above. Luke chapter 6 says, blessed are ye when men shall hate you and when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast you out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day. Leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. We are no different, we are no better, we are no more privileged than the prophets of old. Here Luke tells us that what they do, that is their business, and they did the same thing to the prophets of God. Why should we expect any different? You notice here, these things are happening to the child of God because for the Son of Man's sake. Because we call ourselves Christians. I have been in places, and I'm sure you have been in places also, that you make a statement that you're a Christian, and sometimes there are folks that just sort of give you that look. You know what it is. They give you that look that of sometimes disgust. They just don't want you around them. Some people don't like you just simply because you're a Christian. There are people this morning that do not like you because you go to church. They have no other reason. They just don't like it. Blessed are ye, Luke says, when they shall hate you and when they shall separate you from their company. The problem is too many Christians want to be in their company. And so therefore they don't act like they ought to act and they don't say what they ought to say because they don't want to be looked at wrong. And they shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil. And they do it for the Son of Man's sake. Because you're a child of God. We are glad that we can rejoice because our names are written and we are under the care of a Father that cares for us and loves us, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. We should rejoice this morning that He's coming. We should rejoice that He's coming. Oh, I know we've heard it. Oh, so many times. But you know what? He's coming.
Amen.
He is on His way. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 22, one of those last verses of the Bible, He that testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Yeah. That word quickly there has a meaning that It doesn't mean he's going to come real quick. It just means when he comes, it's going to be quick. He's going to come as a thief.
Yeah.
Catch us away. And we're not going to sing to the starry skies we go by. I know that makes good songs and all that stuff. Goodbye world, goodbye and all that stuff. No, we're not going to do that. For when he comes and snatches us away, that quick we're in his presence. The Bible says in the twinkling of an eye. Somebody has tried to measure the twinkling of an eye. How quick is that? I think I read it's about 0.001 of a second. Buddy, we're going to be moving on. Jesus is coming. Thou should rejoice. Therefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that doth so easily beset us. We're to be a running people, running the race for Christ. One day, He's coming. Well, there's a grandstand of witnesses out there. Somebody says, who are those witnesses? That's one of those questions that you can answer a lot of different ways. I don't know for sure. I think I know some of them. And if it's some that we've known that's gone on before us, then the Lord has shielded some of the things that they can see. But Paul tells us that we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And therefore, he says, lay aside every weight. One of the reasons we ought to run the race and one of the reasons we ought to serve God is because there's a great cloud of people cheering us on.
Yeah. Amen.
They're saying, be faithful, serve God. It will be worth it all. They've already crossed over to the other side. They know the joy of being a Christian. And they're that great cloud of witnesses. There's a grandstand there, those that our Savior has by His side and they're observing our race maybe and they're looking. We're a running people, and so therefore we need to get rid of the weights that so easily beset us. Those weights that drag us down. Let us lay aside every weight. And the sin that so easily besets us. Man doesn't run a race with weights on his wrist and weights on his ankles. You don't run a race with a burden on your back. You get rid of all those things so you can move quickly and so you can win the race. I'm glad, thank God, He's coming. Amen. The word rendered here, weight, is the only place it's in the Scripture. And it just simply means a burden that has been, can be lifted. It's a swelling. It's a pride. Usually meaning a weight that is burdened and doubtless to the runner of the game that he has that upon him sometimes, knowing that it tears him down. As applied to Christians, it means we all remove everything that hinders us in our work for God. What is that, preacher? Well, it can be our feelings. You know, I've met people, and I'm sure you've met people, that they just couldn't serve the Lord because their feelings were always hurt. Somebody said something or somebody didn't say something. Somebody did something or somebody didn't do something. And somehow they just cannot run their race because they have that burden of their feelings. Lay aside. Sometimes people don't serve God because of their families. I'd hate to be the result, the reason for that. Some people can't serve God because family doing this, family doing that, family serving this. Always busy doing something other than God. Oh, I'd love to be there. I'd love to serve God, but I just can't. Sometimes it's not that, but sometimes it's our enemies. Our foes will be at us and sometimes they burden us down and we'll just leave those with the Lord. And there's a lot of folks this morning that are not serving God and cannot serve God like they should. They cannot run their race. Because they're always dealing and always burdened down by, well, I failed in that before. I didn't make it last time. I was an utter failure. Why try it again? I didn't do right. I didn't serve good. Why try it again? And sometimes those things become those sins that so easily beset us. Oh, but we ought to have before us out there the goal of winning. Run the race with patience. He tells us there that we are to run and to serve Him. So what kind of people are we in the light of His coming? We ought not to be murmurers and complainers. We ought not be fearful and fretting. We ought just be living for Him. Being the right kind of person. And our verse of Scripture there that we read this morning, the day of the Lord will come. Because a thief in the night. And we are going to be with Him. He tells us here the heaven's going to pass away. Seeing these things, what manner of persons ought you to be? These are what we should be. This is what we need to be in serving our Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of person are we? Now the verse says there, what manner of person ought you to be? We know what the word ought is. You ought to do that. Well, you ought to have been there. That word ought means should. What manner of person should we be? Well, we need to be righteous. We need to be ready. We need to be rejoicing. We need to be running. All those things. That's what type of person we ought to be. Are we that? If not, I'm glad we can get in the race. We got in the race when we got saved. Well, we may be lagging far behind. But you know what? We can get rid of some weight and we can start the course. And we can finish the course. As Paul said in his ministry, I have fought a good fight. I've run my race. I've finished my course. Every one of us can do that. That's the type of person we ought to be in light of His coming. He is coming again.